Well, let's turn to Proverbs 22 and pick up where we left off last week at verse number 13. Again, we'll not look at the remaining verses under any one particular heading, but just look at them as individual principles that God has given to us to help us. And to get us started, let's just read verses 13 through 15. It says, "The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit, he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at these passages tonight. I pray that you would give us insight, help us to understand these principles clearly, and then, Lord, help us to recall them when we have opportunity to put them into practice. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes, especially when I go through these passages and I don't see necessarily a particular theme, I just, you know, start writing out in one or two words what each verse has to do with. I think I did that with the first few verses of the chapter last week, because verse 1 talked about conduct, verse 2 our condition, economic, social condition, verse 3 is a caution, then we have a contrite spirit, complication, that is obstacles that can get in our way, children, credit. Again, this kind of gives just one word that explains the principle that's elaborated upon in the passage. And I kind of did that in a humorous way with the first three verses here, because there is a sense in that these first three verses talk about hard work, bad women, and good or loving whoopings. And that's kind of how I labeled those three passages. That'd probably be a good title for this half of the chapter, you know, hard work, bad women, and loving whoopings. And if you'll notice, verse 13, maybe not so much about hard work, but it is talking here about the slothful man, which is a reference to someone who's lazy, someone who doesn't want to work. Not only do they not want to work hard, they don't want to work at all. And they find excuses by which to get out of work. And it says there in verse 13, "The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets." You know, it's interesting. I was telling the family, I saw a video the other day of a woman that was slain by a lion. It was in China, and there were people driving through an exotic feline-type place, you know, and you're supposed to stay in your car, and I'm sure everybody now has been reminded of why. But they said in the article that two of the ladies in the car got in a fight. Neither one were driving, and she didn't look extremely mad, but maybe she was and acted irrationally. And so she got out of the passenger side of the car, came around to open the driver's side door, looked like maybe she was going to trade in places or something, and then all of a sudden you see a lion grab her and drag her off. And the guy, you see him kind of going back and forth. He's not sure what to do, you know, I think as the lion probably claws at him. He draws back. Well, then a second lady, got out of the back seat and went to help as well. And another, you didn't see this part, but another lion jumped on her, and that was the lady that was killed. And the other one was injured and recovering in the hospital. But I say that because, you know, I read this passage, and most of the time I read it, I ask people, what are the chances, you know, of you getting slain by a lion? Well, up till now, I thought the chances were pretty nil. But even at this one lady being slain, it's not likely to happen very often, especially if you stay in your car at an exotic feline center. But again, the sluggard, the slothful man, you know, he finds whatever kind of excuse he can to get out of work. And you've probably heard it many times yourself that many people exert more effort trying to get out of work than they would if they just did the work. I guess I understand why people don't want to work hard, because our old carnal nature just doesn't want to. You know, our carnal nature, our lower nature, the old man, wants to rest, wants relaxation, wants leisure. You know, a lot of people, that's precisely why they win the lottery. Not so much so that they could buy all the things that they want, though that's a part of it, but it's so that they don't have to work anymore and they could just, you know, put their feet in the sand and sit at the beach. I, for one, would find that quite boring, something I might want to do one day a week, but I can't imagine doing it 7 days a week. I think to myself sometimes I don't know how to sit still, and I was thinking about meditating upon that this week. I was thinking about, because my boys were helping me do some stuff at least yesterday, and sometimes I've got, I've kind of felt sorry for my children and all the work that I have them do. Not so much lately, but used to be. They just work so hard, and I must be getting soft to think that, because it didn't cross my mind in the old days. You know, we just worked. But I was thinking back to the times when, you know, I worked with my dad, and I probably shared some of that with you in the past, but we would always go out and cut wood in the winter. You know, we lived on that 300 acres of property that we caretake, and it was our responsibility to go out and, you know, timber it. And so we always did that in the winter, and it was just freezing cold. You know, and I was thinking to myself how never did I outwork my dad. I never outworked him. I was always tired before he was tired. I always wanted to quit before he wanted to quit. And I always took a lot more breaks than he ever did. And it never really had occurred to me before. You know, I never thought much about it. But I thought, you know, that's probably in part where I learned a proper work ethic. And even constantly today, you know, the adults that I work with, you know, sometimes they think that it's impossible to get a good deal of work done. And I'm always thinking to myself, if we spent our time working rather than talking and socializing and, you know, going and getting food and drink 6 times a day, you'd be surprised how much you can get done. And I'm not trying to toot my own horn, but Tammy often tells other people that I can get so much more done than the average person in a day. And it's not because I'm anything special. Hey, everybody has 24 hours a day, but most people are just afraid of work. It's too easy to make an excuse. I mean, if the sluggard, you know, says I might be slain by a lion, which seems to be a pretty pathetic excuse, you can imagine how many other excuses he'd be able to come up with. It reminds me of that t-shirt I purchased when we went whitewater rafting. You know, it says you might fall out of the boat and drown and die. It says you might fall out of the boat and hit your head on a rock and die. And there's something else it says that you might do if you're canoeing and die. And then it says, or you might just sit at home and fall off the couch and die. You know, your choice how you want to die. Whitewater rafting or vegging on the couch. Wouldn't be very exciting to die vegging on the couch, would it? But, you know, again, excuses simply enable you to not do what you might otherwise be capable of. And I'm not one of those who thinks that you can do anything if you put your mind to it, but I do believe that you can do anything that God wants you to do, or anything He'll allow you to do. And you know, there are lost people who have accomplished great things, not because they're saved and not because they're practicing biblical principles on purpose, but many times it's because they're practicing them by accident, because someone has taught them biblical principles. And even in the last verse of the chapter, it says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? You see a man that works hard, he shall stand before kings." He's going to be honored. He's going to be promoted. "He shall not stand before mean men," which is just the opposite. We're saying the same way in the opposite manner. So if you want to be influential, if you want to be promoted, if you want to be honored amongst men, just work hard. Because people will notice it and they'll act accordingly. But verse 14, it speaks of a different subject, not work, but women. It says, "The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein." She's a deep pit, a strange, an immoral woman. She's a trap. You know, that's what a deep pit would be used for. You know, you'd dig a deep pit, you'd cover it up with leaves and branches and things, and then when an unsuspecting animal came along, it would fall into the pit. And it would be captured, it would be caught. And then the hunter would come along and kill the beast. And God says the immoral woman is like a deep pit. I think I was also sharing last night at the house with the kids. We were probably talking about some of the passages in verse, or in chapter 23. I think it was verse 28 we were talking about. It says about the whore, or the strange woman, "She also lieth in wait as for a prey." You know, she's like that lion who's hunched over in the bushes, waiting to pounce on its unsuspecting prey. She's looking for who she might prey on. And it says she increaseth the transgressors among men. You know, no doubt men are to blame when they go after strange and immoral women. But you know, strange women play a part in that too, and God will hold them responsible. All the blame doesn't lie at the feet of men, though the majority of it does. But if there wasn't this avenue by which they could fulfill their lusts, then society would be all the better for it. Verse 15, another subject. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I mean, all children are immature. All children are childish. They're foolish. Do they concern themselves with the finer points of politics and the scruples of religion? No. For the most part, they could care less about those things. They're more interested in Barbie dolls and Tonka trucks than they are anything important. But that's not the type of foolishness that's in view here. It's talking about their sinful tendencies. Because by nature, they're sinners. And that's why foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But there is a means by which we can drive this foolishness from a child, and the Bible says that's by the rod of correction, that it shall drive it far from him. Again, children learn obedience. They learn about consequences when they are correctly and properly disciplined. No child should be disciplined out of anger or frustration. but they should be disciplined nonetheless. To teach them right from wrong, to teach them that there are consequences of making the wrong decision. And when those consequences are as severe as the rod of reproof, they think the next time before they act. Moving on, verse 16, he that oppresseth the poor and increaseth to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. You know, if you read the words rich and poor, as they are so often found in the Bible, I think we many times incorrectly assume, you know, it's talking about, you know, the wealthy businessmen or those who have made a success of themselves due to coming up with a valuable service or product. And you know, when the Bible uses the term rich, I think we have to erase that idea from our minds, because that traditionally, and even in America today, is not what is meant. And I said, I think some recently, you know, the rich, the wealthy, the influential have really always been those that are in political power. Because those who are in political power, they use their power to extract wealth from the rest of society to benefit themselves. Now, government is necessary. God instituted it, and our founding fathers recognized that government was necessary, but they called it a necessary evil. Because like sin, it creeps and it creeps and it creeps and it creeps and maybe occasionally pounces. And you look at what has transpired in this country, and politicians, those in power, they increasingly extend their realm, their power over people. And as a result, we as a people, you know, suffer. Granted, the suffering's not real great in America yet, but it would be if we allowed it to be. I heard the last few weeks, you know, someone talk about commerce, free commerce. Free commerce is a win-win situation. Win-win. And someone develops a product or a service, people see value in that product or that service, and there is an exchange made. The product or the service is provided in exchange for money. And the person who sold the product or service wins. He sold his product. The person who purchased the product or service wins, because now they have a product that they esteem as valuable. It's a win-win situation. Of course, I heard it in the context of gambling, but again, I thought that that was very wise. Gambling is not a win-win proposition. It's a win-lose. And if anybody wins, there has to be a whole lot of people who lose. But government's very much the same way. It's a win for them. They take, but they don't have the ability to give. Now, granted, they give to some only after they take from others. And so here, what it says is, he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and that's what the politicians are doing today in America. There's no group of people better provided for financially than politicians, and that simply ought not to be. People ought not to be profited by being a leader of a country. Of course, I realize you can't, you know, just give them chicken scraps either. You'd probably have the wrong kind of people in office. But boy, we certainly need to do something before America is destroyed by its leaders. Let's move on. Verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto knowledge. And notice why it says this, for it is a pleasant thing. You know, you go back to the first few chapters of the book of Proverbs, and that's what was discussed, the value of wisdom. You know, bow down and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to do it. It's a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. You know, once you hear them and you begin to practice them and do them, you'll also be able to effectively communicate to others those principles and why they make sense. Verses 19 through 21, it's kind of the same thought here. It says, they that thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. And again, the emphasis there, I think, demonstrates that the Scriptures speak to each and every individual. I mean, we all are different in one way or another, but the Bible speaks to every single one of us. And he says, have I not written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge? And isn't it true that God has written unto us wonderful things in the Word of God? Wonderful things. And not just the precious promises, but the principles and the guidelines and the statutes of the Word of God are wonderful. They're our blessing. They help us in our lives to be all that we can be. He says in verse 21, that I might make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth. How would we know the words of truth had not God given us them? That thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee. You know, ever had anybody quiz you? Well, why? Why do you do that? Why do you have to do that? Why can't you do that? And what can you always do? Point them to the teachings of Scripture. And by the way, that's what we should do on a consistent basis. Not explain to people, well, that's just the way we do it. I was listening to some people talk about tattoos, and it's because the younger generation, you know, they're all inked up. And it's become increasingly popular, yet still all these workplaces, all the places I've ever worked for, have had very strict guidelines regarding tattoos, and for the most part they have to be covered up. But they were talking about how those standards are beginning to loosen because the younger generation has a new set of morals. And you know, I listen to the discussion go back and forth between people who look at things a little bit differently, but never is there any interjection of what the Bible has to say about the subject. It's kind of sad to me. People understand that morals somewhat are changing, but they don't know why, or they don't talk about why. And if they do know why, they don't care. But our culture used to be influenced greatly by the Bible. And since tattooing and piercing and those types of things were practices of the heathen, the unsaved, God has told His people not to engage in those activities. And it's true, even up to this day, that the people who engage in such things are unbelievers, are sinners, not saints. But you can see how everybody just follows the courses and the winds of the world. And whatever the world finds acceptable, they find acceptable. You think people would find it admirable that certain fundamentalist Christians choose rather to practice the Bible rather than what's popular in the culture. Verse 22 says, rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. It would be very easy to oppress and take advantage of the poor and afflicted, just like it would be to take advantage of the fatherless and the widows, and therefore God stands up for them. Because he doesn't want the disadvantaged to be taken advantage of. He says, "For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them." No, instead what we should do is seek to spoil, to be generous, to be a blessing to those who have not. Verse 24 then says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go." Why? Well, verse 25 says, "Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." Like the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, evil communications corrupt good manners. You hang around the wrong kind of people, you will pick up their bad habits. So especially don't befriend and become close to angry men, emotional people. You'll learn their temper. Of course, that would hold true to many other bad habits. Verse 26, "Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts." Don't co-sign. Don't be used as collateral for someone else. And we've already saw this principle on display a number of times in the book of Proverbs. And I must admit, verse 27 is always one of those verses I read and I read and I read, and I could never figure out exactly what it was talking about. Because the conclusion I wanted to come to, I somehow knew really wasn't correct. Verse 27 says, and it's talking about the same basic subject, it says, "If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee?" Because each time I always read that, I was always thinking about, you know, those Old Testament principles found in the law, in the book of Exodus and in the book of Deuteronomy. Because if someone, you know, did give collateral and took something and then they weren't able to pay it back, it basically said to the lender, it says in the Old Testament law, you know, don't take his coat if that's what he gave for collateral. That's his blanket. He needs that. And so I'm always thinking that and thinking that that's what this verse is talking about. But I think I finally figured out what it is talking about, because again, verse 26 is all about the dangers, or at least a caution not to co-sign for someone else, not to be collateral. And verse 27 is one of the reasons why. I mean, if thou hast nothing to pay, I mean, if you do not have the ability to pay back what you have borrowed, or if you do not have the ability to pay back what someone else borrowed, if the lender turns to you, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Why do you put yourself in a position to pay something back that you don't have the ability to pay back? You know, I think both verses are directed to the borrower or the co-signer, the one who's being collateral or surety in this case. It doesn't make sense. If you do not, again, the basic principle, if you do not have the means to purchase something, then don't. And if someone else doesn't have the means to purchase something on their own merit, don't help them out. That's not unkind. And that's not ungracious. That's being a responsible human being. Verse 28, and if I didn't express that the very best way, I think the pulpit commentary does, if you have that electronically probably. By the way, how many of you have a concordance? A Bible dictionary. What else should everybody have? I think everybody should have the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, but again, that can be used electronically. I was just reading something the other day, and I don't know if it was from Brother Cloud or not, but you know, he asked, and some individual. They didn't have a concordance, not a Bible dictionary, no commentaries. I think at the very least, every single one of us should have, you know, a good Bible dictionary, a concordance, and the treasury of scripture knowledge, which is just a bunch of references by each passage. I mean, those are just essential tools to studying your Bible. Verse 28 then. We've already looked at verse 29, but verse 28, it says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." And again, we've seen this already in the book of Proverbs as well. We're not to remove the ancient landmarks. And in a physical sense, in the physical world, you don't move boundaries.